I'm believing God to bless us tonight. Have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me. I'm going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. Have some familiar verses of scripture I'm going to read to you tonight. Familiar because a few weeks ago I got started on this and didn't finish. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. For those of you that don't have a Bible, it's up here behind me. If you don't have a Bible, shame on you. Why would you go to war without something to fight with? Hello? I had a friend that was in Desert Storm, the first one. And he said he was stationed in Kuwait. And he said where they were at, you could look down the street and see the Iraqis. He said they had a bunch of new recruits come in. And so they all got there that day and they was all excited and all this stuff. And said they went to bed that night. And he said it was so hot, nobody slept in tents. He said, I was on the back of a truck. He said, I drove that truck, said, I just get out on the back of the truck, just sleeping old mare on the back of that truck. And he said, about the middle of the night, the sergeant come running out screaming and hollering and said, people went to running and diving into their foxholes and stuff. And he said, all of a sudden, the captain said, look at this. All you green guys, one guy brought his knife with him. Rest of them was whatever way they were dressed, underwear, what, in them things. Ain't a one of them got a gun. He said, boy, if that was Iraqis, we'd be in a mess. Hello? I think we got church folks like that. They go running, getting their foxhole, and they realize I ain't got nothing to fight with. Glory. Ain't nothing like going to a good fight without any armor. It's a good sign you're going to get whooped. I know y'all trust the preacher. I wouldn't do that. Now, I'm going to keep it behind me. I'm going to try to stay in this book, but you ought to have a book to make sure. Hello? 1 Corinthians Paul said, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to your people and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, hey, I'm beautiful. And I am glad to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. Several years ago, I was reading a book. I might not believe that, but I read a book several years ago. Well, great, wonderful preacher. I was reading a book about a lady, and the story was in there about a lady who had a little pet parakeet. She loved that thing with all her heart. She was there one day, and the little parakeet was there. She was getting ready. She was cleaning the house, and she got on the telephone, got to talking. She knew she needed to clean the cage out, and trying to cut to the chase and not have to do everything she normally done, she opened the cage door and she was vacuuming, so she just stuck the vacuum over into there and started sucking the stuff up off the bottom of the cage. And everything's going good till she dropped the phone. And she bent over to pick up the phone without thinking about changing the angle of the vacuum cleaner, and she hears something go thoo. And suddenly she looked, and to her horror, Chirpy was gone. She immediately turned the vacuum cleaner off and went in and took out the bag and ripped it open, and sure enough, there was Chirpy stuck in all that junk, all the fuzz and everything on it. The poor little thing was sitting there shaking his head and fluttering, and she runs into the bathroom and starts washing him off, and suddenly horror hit again because she realized the worst thing she could do with a parakeet was get him wet. So she took the blow dryer and blowed him dry. She waits a day or two, but Chirpy don't seem to do a whole lot anymore, just kind of stands around on his perch, and he's not eating and not doing things. So she gets him in a little box and takes him down to the vet. The vet looks him over and said, well, let's just check him and see. And he looks him over and said, seems fine, but said, what seems to be the problem? She said, well, he's lost his song. Said, Chirpy used to sing every morning, so they hadn't heard him sing again. And he said, all I can tell you, ma'am, is just take him home and watch him and see if he starts singing again. There's nothing I can do. You know, there are a lot of people in the church that's kind of like Chirpy. You've been sucked up by the world, washed out by the things of the world, and blowed off by the things that's gone by. And now you're still alive and moving, but you ain't got a song anymore. and you're trying to figure out how to get by and how to make it. And let's face it, church, this world's rough on us. I don't know about y'all. I would to God I could live in some of them worlds some of them fantasy preachers live in. Y'all know what I'm talking about, them guys that never have a problem, never have a trial, never have a trouble. I noticed one of them the other day actually had on glasses. Yeah, he used to say God kept him. He just had perfect eyesight. Now he's got glasses on. I wonder what happened. You know, church, the truth of the matter is, if you live in this world, you're going to have problems in this world. Trouble's going to come. Things are going to hit you. You're going to have to learn how to make it. Because for every Daniel, there's a lion's den. Hello? For every Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't it amazing? We know Daniel by his Hebrew name. We know them other boys by their Chaldean names. If I said Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah, y'all wouldn't know who in the world I was talking about, would you? Amen. That's them same three people. You know, of course, Daniel was Belteshazzar, but y'all didn't know him either. Amen. But you know, church, for everybody that takes a stand for God, somebody told me, said, well, brother, them folks that ain't living right, stuff happens to them. Them boys got in the fire because they were living right. I mean, one of them went to the lion's den because he wouldn't quit praying. So the next time you think you're just living bad when something goes wrong, realize that when the disciples got in a storm in the boat, they were going exactly where they're supposed to go, doing exactly what they were supposed to do, and they got in a storm because God knew it was coming and sent them in it, because he understands I'm going to learn more going through some things than I'll ever learn going by them. And there are some things I have learned in living for God that I couldn't learn from reading a book by somebody else that went through it. Come on, church. Amen. Y'all know how we was when we was kids. You're the same way as an adult. There are some things people can tell you till they turn blue in the face, and you still got to go through it yourself before you understand what they're talking about. Amen. And you say, preacher, what are you getting at? I believe Paul has lined out some very basic living principles for Christians, that when time comes wrong and trouble gets bad, you can go to the basics of what God has given us in his word, and you can be an overcomer if you learn how to believe in God, have faith, and that faith is going to bring hope, and that hope's going to bring you out. Because there's one thing I understand: where God is, there is love, because God is love. And where love is, there's victory. And where victory is, there is a power to be an overcomer. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Now notice what he said. He said, first of all, there's faith. Now I'm going to deviate a little bit from this. Amen. Do you know, I got tickled and I got saved. I was new to Pentecost. I was new to anything that had to do with Pentecost. Now, let's face it, I wasn't raised Pentecostal. I get tickled. Somebody said, well, you know, you was raised Pentecostal. Look, I am a third generation Pentecostal. Never went to a church of God till the night I got saved. My grandfather was one of the original members of the church of God. My great-grandfather, I take it back, I'm fourth generation Pentecostal, because my great-grandfather built the first church of God building. The church of God ever had church in state Alabama. Alabama City Church of God. He was a carpenter that built the building. He was just a member. He just built the building. He only had a helper. And that dude turned out to be my other great-grandfather. I think that's cool. I mean, they up there driving nails, having a big time, and they ain't got no idea what they're leaving. But they're leaving a heritage. Because you see, my granddad, he's 12 years old. He gets saved on the ashes of a tent. Amen. Well, they burnt the tent down. A few weeks later, he gets filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. He marries a young lady that's actually the daughter of the carpenter that was doing the building that his daddy worked for. Amen. He goes to work at the steel plant, and they have a little old girl. She marries this Methodist preacher. He has a son. Matter of fact, he had four sons. Five sons, I'm sorry. One passed away. He had eight children. The last of the ones was born in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Come up just wild, crazy, and aggravating. Had all kind of problems. But in the meantime, a group of people from Alabama City goes down to Tuscaloosa and has a revival. And they get invited out to this little country place called Buell. And they go out there and start preaching and carrying on. And they start a little church. And they finally get it mixed up with a thing called the Antioch Holiness Church and become the Buell Church of God. Amen. Do you think it's something that 50 years later, that little great-grandson of that fellow that built that church goes stumbling in on a Sunday night and gets saved through the power and the grace of Almighty God, and you think the things you're doing for God today ain't gonna make a difference in the generations that follow? I gotta tell you, my friend, there is something we need to understand. If we're living right and we got faith, we got a God that can change things in our life. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. I got saved, and let's face it, I've been in and out of church, but I didn't know a lot about the Bible. You could tell me stuff like Moses built the ark, and I'd go, really? I had a guy ask one time, say, how many animals Moses have on the ark? I said, I have no idea, but there's a bunch of them. Glory. Messed him up because I didn't get his joke. Somehow I got some people looking at me like, well, didn't Moses build the ark? I'm going, come on, folks. He did. We had a revival, and that guy got to preaching on the coming of the Lord, and I got all excited about the coming of the Lord. I went home, and that church, I'll be honest with you, I've always been analytical. You're going to preach on something, be sure you can back it up, because if I hear you preach it, I'm going to go check it out. And even then, I was bad about breaking it down best I could, and he got to preaching about this rapture thing. Boy, I got all excited about that rapture thing, and I went home, and I'm thinking, man, I ain't got to die. I can just be walking down the road, and I'm gone. Man, that was awesome to me, because I thought you had to die before to get there. Now I found out I didn't have to die. I'm just going to walk down the road one day, and I'll say, oh, some of y'all missed that. Y'all sitting there going, oh, my God. I got so excited, went home, got to looking in there, and I got this thing that I bought, this newfangled thing called a concordance. Strong's exhausted. That thing's so heavy, I almost have to have a wheelbarrow tote it around. I'm glad I got a computer now where I just punch it in, it pulls it up. But I had to look through that thing. I went through there and I kept looking. Do you know the word rapture ain't in that concordance? You know what that means? Word rapture ain't in the Bible. Because if it's in the Bible, it's in that concordance. And I'm sitting there going, you know, this stinking preacher done preached something ain't in the Bible. So I go down and call a pastor. I said, Pastor, y'all may not get this, but I had to wait to get a line. Y'all city folks may not have had that problem. Where I lived, there were 8 people on the same line I was on. I finally got a line. I called that preacher up. I said, hey, that guy preached on that rapture last night. I said, ain't the Bible. He said, I know, son. I said, you got to understand we use it because, see, the word rapture means to be caught up with, to be caught away. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah. I went and looked it up in the dictionary. Told you I don't take nobody's word for it. I like lost it. That goofy preacher lied to me. Because I looked up rapture, and I had one of them big dictionaries. It said rapture and gave you a definition, then it gave you rapture and another definition. It didn't have, you know, rapture in 1, 2, 3, 4. It gave you the word again, another definition. And it just so happened it was at the bottom of the page on the right-hand side, which meant I had to turn the page, see if there's another one. I read the first one, and it told me a different definition. Another one said a different definition. About the 4th rapture I come to, it said, phrase coined by evangelical Christians to connotate the coming of the Lord, where the saints of God will be caught up to be with the Lord. And I said, oh man, it's really in here. That works, amen. I got all excited, but now church, I'll be honest with you, I like the word rapture to talk about the coming of the Lord better. For the first meaning, it's in that dictionary. It says a time of joy beyond belief, a time of joy beyond compare. I don't know about y'all, but if I hear somebody telling me I'm going to be walking down the road, and the time I can blink my eye, the trump of God sound, and I suddenly lose all the pain, all the heartache, all the distress, all the worry of this life, and the next moment I'm standing in the presence of my Savior, that's going to be a time of joy. I'm never going to be able to compare with anything in this world. Could you say amen? Amen. Next night, I preached on faith. I'm all excited about rapture. He's moved on to something else, got me confused. I walked up after church. I said, Brother, what is faith? He said, faith, Hebrews 11 and 1, is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I said, okay, what's that? He said, it's self-explanatory. Then I walked away from that guy going, idiot, it's self-explanatory. Y'all have figured that out. You know what I figured out 35 years of preaching? When a preacher says it's self-explanatory, he ain't got a clue himself. Glory. Amen. Because when I get to the place somebody asked me something I couldn't answer them, I said, well, it's self-explanatory. That way they feel bad to leave you alone. Amen. But you know, church, I decided if I'm going to preach on faith, I got to have an idea what faith is. Some of y'all heard this when I was preaching this before, but I'm going to give it to you again for them that didn't. This is Ken Stroop's definition of faith. Faith is being willing to stick your neck out and believe God won't let you get it cut off. See, I was watching a terrapin out there playing in the yard, and I got to noticing as long as the dogs was around barking and biting at it, it'd stay in the shell, but it couldn't go nowhere. It was protected. Dogs couldn't get to it. They'd roll it around, bark and bite at it, but that dude wasn't going nowhere. And see, we got a lot of folks in the church that they just up into that shell and they're sitting there and they all happy and contented because nothing's bothering them. They ain't having no trouble, but you ain't going nowhere either. Amen. See, when they slide forward in that shell so the head comes out, their arms and their shoulders pop into place, their feet hit the ground, they can walk. But to get back in the shell, they got to separate their shoulders and their hips, and they can't go anywhere as long as they're in the shell. And as long as you in your shell of religious atmosphere, you're going nowhere. But if you'll start to take a chance every once in a while, I mean, step on the fiery furnace and believe you, God's going to bring you out. Take a chance down in the lion's den. Be willing to stand up for your God and what you believe in. I've got a God who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all you could ever ask or think to bring you out on the other side. Could you say amen? Woo. Somebody said, preacher, you're crazy. I'm certifiable. But I'm crazy for my God. See, I've been there 35 years. I understood my God could take care of me. Come on, church. See, what you got to understand is, first of all, faith is not something I obtained to make me great. My faith has to be in the right person for it to work. I said, what you talking about, preacher? My faith has got to be in God. Not just in the church, not in the system, not in what's going on, not in just people. But my Bible said, God said, I've got to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if I do that, then I've got a right to believe that my God is going to bring me out, and my God is going to bring me up, and my God is going to do in my life what I need, because my God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, whose faith is in him. It is not my faith that makes me big. It is the object of my faith. It is not who I am or what I do. It is the fact that I believe in the God that is the God of all gods, that is the creator of everything. I believe in a God who has the power to speak the words and everything come into existence. And it is that God that owns the cattle of a thousand hills, that God who give all those birds a song to sing. It's that God that put the pea in the pod and the corn on the cob and made the water run over Niagara Falls. It's the one that's in charge of my life. And if I can believe in him, my God is able to do anything I believe he can do. And because of that, I have faith that my God can do it. Hallelujah. See, if I get the right kind of faith, I understand my God's greater than just my little brother sitting beside me. Come on, church. I got news for you. If your God ain't no bigger than you are, what do you need him for if you got something you can't handle? Hello? See, out in the country, we don't always have cops. Where I live, you call the deputy sheriff. If they happened to be on the north side of the county, it took them an hour to get to Butte. Y'all may not understand that, but if somebody breaking in your house, you don't need to wait no hour for somebody to show up. That's why I'm going to go ahead and give you a warning. You start to break in the house, don't do it in Butte, because the neighbors are armed and dangerous. Glory. Guy robbed the grocery store, the fire department showed up. They didn't have hoses, they had rifles. One of them guys was dumb enough to fire at him. They didn't know you weren't supposed to fire back. They cut a tree in two. He was behind. Glory. For some reason, he surrendered. They showed a picture of him in the paper with a guy with his hair pulled up and a 357 to the back of his head saying, this is how we handle things in view. You say, well, preacher, doesn't stop nobody. Well, all I know is there's a guy broke in the house down there below me. Somebody seen him going in the house, called the fire department. They showed up. He called the sheriff's department and said, come get me. Ted Sexton said he came on his own because he couldn't believe it. He got there and he said, they're out there. I ain't going outside. You come get me, I'll surrender to you and you only. Glory. That made me feel safe at home. Glory. Only time I had a problem was when the kids from the Westwood Church of God rolled my yard at 2 o'clock in the morning and they stopped and asked my neighbor where I lived. He's standing out in his front yard with his rifle. Because he did that on a regular basis. He'd just get out and walk around at night and had his gun. He said, what do you want to know for? They said, we're going to roll his yard. He said, he lives right there. I come out in the yard, found my yard full of kids rolling the yard. I said, Mr. Kelly, what are you doing? He said, it's funny, preacher. He just leaning up on a tree watching them. He said, preacher, what are you getting at? We hired us a constable. We didn't hire him. He just showed up and pointed himself. Y'all know what a constable is? That's country sheriff. They used to elect him in Alabama, but we didn't elect him. He just showed up one day and said, I'm the constable. He had him a little car, looked like Mayberry, RFD. Had the round red light in the center of it still. And he had him a new star painted on the side, and it wasn't straight. He looked like a toothpick with a hat on it. About 6'3", weighed about 140. Had a gun on, had it slung down and tied like he's fixed to get in a gunfight or something. I died at the store one day, and my buddy was with me. This guy works on automatic transmissions, takes them out of the car by hand. I don't know if y'all understand it or not, but most people run a rack under it, take it down. He'd hold it with one arm, take it loose, put it on his shoulder, walk away and set it down, rebuild it, put it back up in and hold it while he put the bolts in. He could pick up the back of a car by himself. He got arms like this. I'm standing there, and I said, dude, what do we need you for? He said, well, if you got a problem at your house you can't handle, you call me. I thought my buddy's going to die. He got choked. Milk started coming out of his nose. He leaned over in the wall and he looked at me. He said, dude, if I can't handle it, what you going to do with it? Church, if your God ain't no bigger than you and you can't handle it, what's he going to do with it? Come on. Some of y'all need to think about that. You got a little brother. But church, I ain't got no little brother. I got a big God who's bad. Come on, church. Amen. When the devil wants to run his mouth, I just simply look at him and say, hey, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And by faith, I have overcome the world. And in doing so, I've overcome you. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. But now notice this, church. The basics start with faith, but it also comes on with hope. Somebody said, what is hope? Well, you see, you ever heard this? You pass the test? I hope so. That's actually an unfounded thought. You don't know if you did or didn't. Biblical faith and biblical hope has nothing to do with the possibility of failure. My hope is in God. What that means is I got an irremovable ability to believe that no matter what has to happen, my God's going to make it take place. Hallelujah. Amen. When Paul said, I got hope, he wasn't saying, I'm just thinking there might be something out there. He jumped up and said, hey, my God, whom I serve, sent an angel beside me last night and said, be of good cheer. He said, fellas, the boat's going under. Everything we're on right now is fixing to disappear, but there's an island out there y'all don't know about, and we're close to it, and every one of us is going to be on that island in the morning. Why? Because I've got hope that my God has told me that island's there, and he knows what he's doing. He knows right where we are, and he knows where we're heading. Can I tell you tonight, if you've got biblical hope, you don't have to worry about tomorrow or the next day or the day after, because my hope is not in this world, but my hope is in a God who has it all under control, who is able to move the mountains and to turn the waters and to do what I need to make it happen in my life. Glory. You know, we like to quote a scripture. Blessed are they who wait upon the Lord. For they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you know that word wait is from the Chaldean word quava? It means the twisting or the binding together of threads to make a strong rope. Do you know that word quava? Proper translation is hope, which brings strength. Hello? What are you talking about, preacher? God didn't say, well, those who just sit around waiting on God, sooner or later something might happen. He said, those who have put their hope in God. Amen. What does that mean? It means that when trouble comes, I don't stand there saying, hey, I'm in myself. I got power. I've had people say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I ain't rebuking nothing. I got a God going to take care of it. I'm just going to step back and start binding myself in him, because as I begin to wind God into my life and I begin to wind my life into God's life, then I take on his strength. You ever notice you take a big old rope, take a little string, wrap it around the rope, it becomes as strong as the rope, and I may not be much, but I've got a God who's all there is, and if I wrap myself up in him, then I take on his strength, and I walk in his power, and I'm an overcomer through his grace, and I mount up on the wings of his glory, and I will not have to worry about fame, because when I go down, my God will bring me up, and my God will carry me through. And when I've got hope in him, I don't have to worry about what the doctor says. I don't have to worry about anybody else, because I know my God is able. Could you say amen? I gotta hurry. I ain't never gonna finish this sermon. listen. My father-in-law had an aneurysm. It's a UAB hospital. You know, you can meet people and learn a lot of stuff. You just wouldn't talk to folks. I had on a sweatshirt. I can't even remember what was on it, some kind of religious saying. I used to have one that had a snowman on it, and I'd do like this and make him grow and shrink. That was a conversation piece. But this one had some kind of religious saying. I can't remember what it was. You know, I had one on there that said the epitome of stupidity. And you turn on the back and said, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Just something to make people think when you pass them. And this guy got on the elevator with me and he says, hey, you a Christian? I said, no, I found this in a thrift store. He said, oh, really? I said, no, really, I am. I'm a minister of the gospel. He said, hey, he said, you met the guy that drives the shuttle car here? I said, no, I've not met him. He said, you got to meet him. He's something else. He said, man, you got to meet him. He said, man, changed my life. I said, well, when does he work? He said, I don't know. I've seen him here 24 hours a day. I don't know if he ever goes home. So we go outside and we find him. He was right next door at the Waffle House. He's over there drinking some coffee. I went walking down there and we get to talking to him, and all of a sudden I find out this guy's son's 15 years old. He's a UAB waiting on a heart transplant. His kidneys were starting to fail. They began to wonder if he was going to last long enough to get the heart transplant, and if he did, was the other parts of his body going to catch back up so he'd survive? His daddy, Mr. Howell, was a backslid preacher. He got in the car to drive home. The black guy driving the car is listening to him, because all the way from UAB, he's talking to him about that boy. How him and his mama's divorced and the boy's dying and he don't know what he's going to do. How the doctor said he didn't know if he's going to make it. And he said, we got here and said, instead of pulling up in the front door like he normally done, said he pulled up over by the bushes and opened the back door and looked at me. He said, Mr. Howe, I've heard everything about what them doctors said. I've heard everything you said. He said, I'm going to ask you something. Have you talked to the man upstairs and found out what he got to say about it? Lord. He said, I looked at him and said, well, no. He said, then that's what we're fixing to do. He said, get out here right now. I said, the first thing we're going to do is pray you through, because you backslid as a goat. He said, I got out there and he said, it was cold, but said, he led me to the Lord and said, I prayed back through and said, he said, now, Mr. Howell, it's time for me and you to agree. And my Bible said, if any two of us as believers on this earth agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done. And he said, we're going to believe God. God going to touch your boy. Church, that was 3 weeks later. That boy had open heart surgery and they replaced his heart. Not just a surgery, but they actually put a transplanted heart in him. I went by to see him and played some chess with him one afternoon. He was talking to me about how great God was. About 2 years ago, I was in Bruton, Alabama, and I run into this boy, and I looked at him. I said, man, I know you from somewhere. He said, yes, sir, you ain't worth a flip at chess, but you a good preacher, I reckon. I said, oh, man, you're that young boy Bobby from up at UAB. He said, yes, sir. I said, what are you doing with a letter sweater on? He said, oh, I lettered this year in football. I'm the starting running back down here at W.S. Neal. And he said, God's blessed me. I said, you mean you're playing with a bad heart? He said, oh, no, sir, my heart's fine. Ain't nothing wrong with my heart. Everything's going good. I got news for you, church. I got a God that said when there is no hope, there is hope when you believe in him and you hold on to him. Could you say amen? And hope will bring you out when everything else fails you. Could you say amen? I'm messing her up because I ain't even looking at this. I'm just jumping on the points. Stick with me. The last point. Paul said, but the greatest of these is love. What is real love? John 4:8. The Bible said, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. John 4:15-16 said, whosoever shall confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believe that love that God hath to us, for God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Church, by this shall all men know ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for the other. You know the great thing about a church is that when you really get where you need to be with God, you can love people even when you don't like their ways. Come on, church, smile at me. How many have been married more than 10 years? A bunch of y'all better raise your hands. You ever notice that the first 6 months is just, whew, you can eat them up, then act that you wish you had? At that first 6 months, you start noticing how they... Next thing you know, your wife's complaining about you snoring. It never bothered her before, but now, man, you got a crack snoring. Believe me, it got so bad, I used to have to go to the living room and sleep, and I was really bad off when Alex came in there one time, about 3 years old, slapped me in the face and said, stop snoring, Daddy. I done woke him up. Don't worry, nobody hears me now. I will sleep on a CPAP machine. Somebody said, brother, you need healing. I got it. When I went to UAB and they put me on that machine. Until God sees fit to do otherwise, I'm a believer. When you wake up with the paddles warming up and the lady with a needle going in your chest, you're a believer that you was dead. I didn't see a stinking thing. Aggravated me. I couldn't write no book or nothing. Died, come back. What'd you see? Nothing. Nobody wants me to testify. Lord. All I know is I'm here. Glory. Come on, church. I'm like a buddy of mine, pastor down Mobile. He had an episode, and he thought he was, and he actually told me, he said, man, I actually left here. He said, all I could do was hear myself in my mind saying, God, don't let me die. Don't let me die. He said, when I come to in the hospital, I was complaining to the doctor. I said, God didn't say nothing. Said the doctor looked at me and said, you here, ain't you? But you know, church, we've been married a while. You ever notice you get in church and you just love everybody when you show up? And then you start noticing that, and it annoys the daylights out of you about something. But you got to love them anyway, because God loves them. Come on, church. I mean, you marry somebody and they do things you don't like, you still got to love them. You can't divorce them because they slurp when they're eating food. That's not biblical. You might try to train them different, but that might not work either. Hello? Be like the preacher was in New York when I found some beans. It's Great Northern, but that's the closest thing to Pinto I found north of the divide. And I got me some cornbread. I cooked it at his house and carried it with me. Just a little diner, and I broke it up on the plate. He said, what in the world are you doing? I said, I've been eating. I said, if I had me some onion, I'd really show you what it's all about. Y'all act like y'all wouldn't do that. But church, we've got to get to that place where we start loving people. Can I tell you, the world's full of folks who just need somebody to love them? You could change a world just by loving people. But they also got a bunch of people out there that knows the difference. They know phonies, and they pick them out real quick. You start telling somebody you love them and you don't really love them, it don't take them long to figure out you just mouth work. And there's enough people getting a sales job in this world. They need some people that really love them, people that care. I'm going to share this with you. I'm going to close. I'm in Romania. I know a few words in Romanian, but I don't speak much of it because all I'm going to do is get in trouble. Y'all don't understand that. You get in a foreign country, some words sound just like another word, and you can inflect that word just a little bit and be done said something you didn't mean to say. State overseer from this state was in Hawaii. They took him out to eat sushi. He got up the next morning thanking them for feeding him shishi. Shishi is not raw fish. It is something altogether different. It is not a word you would say in front of a congregation normally. Hello? Somebody's like, why did you see me after church? Just suffice to say, everybody in the church was mad because they thought he was messing them up. I mean, I was in Louisiana one time and said something and offended an entire congregation. I had no idea that it was a Cajun word that I was using. I was using the normal word, but in Cajun it meant something else, and they were ready to whoop me. They gave me a little brace because they realized I didn't know what their words were. But I'm in Romania, and we're preaching at this church the night before we leave, and it's a big theater church. I'll never forget, they left me there because Brother Tim Hill was with us, and he was going to the big church. They left me there, and the guy said, I'm going to leave you here because the hardest church to preach at in Romania And I'm like, gee, that's wonderful. I'm glad you left me here. Glory. Friend of mine, Brother Tom George, was with me. He stayed, and they always have two preachers, so he preached a little bit, and then the pastor said a little bit, and then I got up to preach. But before we went to church, I'm back there in the back of the church, and I noticed, you know, the Brother Hill went to meet the mayor. Mayor went to the wrong church. He came where I was. You know what was wrong with that church? They sung praise and worship instead of operatic singing. See, in Romania, they're very orthodox, so they have orchestras and singing, and it's beautiful. But, you know, I've been listening to that for a week, and I got to a church where they started singing worship songs to God, and I got getting with them. I'm like, my God, I'm going to heaven. Glory. I don't know about y'all, but it was a different world for me. I was getting into it. I'm in the front of the church, and this dude walked in, and I'm standing, I got my back turned, and I smelt him before he got to me. Y'all ain't never smelt street people, have you? I turned around, and there he was, 6'4", about 400 pounds. Had long, stringy hair, needed oil change. I looked at him sort of funny. I said, hey, I love you. He goes, ah, that's Romanian for whatever you needed made. Hello? And I went, and so I took a shot. I said, ich lieben Sie, which is I love you in German. He hit it. He said, ah, throwed his arms out, flapped me up, boy, just grabbed me. My nose was right here. He squeezed me in. I'm like, God, I'm dying, please. He turned me loose. He said, ah, pulled me back in for a second shot. I go down to the front of the church, and I'm sitting down there, and Tom says, you all right? And I said, I don't know. I may survive. I told him what happened. He said, oh, God. I got up to preach, and I give the altar call, and here comes Big Boy. The preachers would line up. People would come down. They'd pray with them. That's the way they do things. Only Big Boy didn't do that. He looked like Cody coming through an offensive line from Alabama, because there's a 400-pound guy, and he just parted the preachers. And I'm standing there, and I went, oh, God. And he ain't missed a stride till he got to me, and he throwed his arms around me, and we both went down right there in front of God and everybody on the cement. He, like, killed me. I'm laying there, and all of a sudden I get out from under him, and he come up on his knees, and he's standing there, and the pastor gets to him, and he's got big old alligator tears coming down his eyes, and the pastor gets to praying with him, and the boy gives his heart to God, and I'm standing there, and all of a sudden the pastor starts shouting and comes running and grabbed me, and he said, you know why he got saved? I said, no. I said, don't know why. He said, you love him. He said, that man's come to singing almost every night, but he leaves before preaching. He's never stayed to hear a sermon I preached, but tonight he stayed. And I said, why did you stay? He said, he loves me. I didn't recite to him the Bible. They explained the plan of salvation. I just reached out to somebody that needed somebody to care and said, I love you. And it wasn't just words. He said, that's great, preacher. He gets better. The pastor of the church had shared with me he'd gone to Indonesia and married a young lady from there, and she and I had spent the afternoon, because she could speak English, talking. And he'd sit down and talk with us some, and she'd translate for us. He was so discouraged. He said he started the church there, and God told him he was going to give him the church. The problem was there was an American investor wanting to buy the church to put a strip joint in it. And because that American got involved, price goes up. Romanian money is like 20-something thousand to one to American money. So when we're talking $60,000, we're talking millions over there. And he said it jumped to 100-something thousand American, and he said, I didn't have the 60. I was still praying for God to help me get it. He said they paid the down money, so that was fixing to have to leave. And he said there was an older gentleman would come to my church from time to time, and he'd say, I've been praying. I used to work in the factory out back. The building was connected. He said, I pray God give you that building, 11,000 square foot building. You could turn it into a big church. Use this for smaller church. It would be wonderful. All years I worked there, I pray God put a church in it. Even under communist domination, I pray God put a church in it. We used to have prayer meeting in the corner, knowing we could be shot if we were caught, because we wanted a church here. 2 months after I got back from Romania, got an email from the pastor. The old boy that come in got saved, started coming to church regular, went home made up with his dad. He'd been out of the house and living on the street for years. The old man showed up at church. He said, "Pastor, deal fell through with the American. It won't fall through with you." He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I own this factory and I'm giving it to the church. It costs you nothing. And I'm donating $100,000 to start transforming it into the house of God. Because any church that could get my boy back in the house of God is worth an investment of my life." Yeah, I want to tell you something, church. It's all about love. We want to build a church, but we're not going to build it any other way. We can go to seminars. We can study it all. But if we'll start loving people and loving souls and loving God, it'll change us forever. And it'll change this world around us. Would you stand with me all over the house? Father in heaven, I thank you tonight, God, for your word. Master, you said it's not by might, not by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Wash us with your glory tonight, God. In Jesus' name. Holy God. Church, there's such an awesome presence of God in this house tonight. I believe with all my heart God is wanting to start something in us. A love that's going to reach to everybody we pass. We can just get the basics of realizing who we're in love with. And realize our hope is not mistrusted in God, but just begin to love with a love that will change the world around us. I want you, if you will, just to step out, come to the front of the church. Church, Word of God tells me that if I have an ought, which means I'm holding a grudge against somebody, God's not ever going to bless me. Unless I go to that person and make it right. And boy, this is the catchy part. I'm going to bring them back and he's going to bless them as much as he does me. I'm just going to do what I feel led of God to do, but I'd like for everybody in this building to start from where you are and work your way across this building. Shake people's hands, hug their necks, whatever you feel willing to do. Tell them you love them. Hang on. Don't lie about it. If you've been running somebody down, stabbing them in the back, gossiping about them, first thing you got to do is say, "Hey, I'm sorry, I want you to forgive me," and then tell them you love them. Hello? I said, "You're going to start a war." No, I'm really trying to bring a revival. Because if you can really make that peace and mean right, this could heal a wound in a home tonight. Heal a wound in a family. This could make this church really become the one entity God wants to have in this community, because there's no walls. I want you to move from where you're at. Go tell people you love them tonight. Come on. Y'all keep looking. Just pick somebody out and love them a little bit. Go tell some other folks you love them.